Well, we've been going through the book of Corinthians, and really, if you look at the book of Corinthians and you look at the whole book, this church is a church that's in trouble to some degree. It is a church that is caught up in many different things. And part of the problem with the Corinthians is, and maybe is the fact that they were caught up in their own culture. They were caught up in the culture around them, and we could really say that they were struggling with their Christian life. And really, it's no different than for us today as we live the Christian life. We struggle because of the influences around us. Oftentimes we live in a world that is hostile towards us, that is against us, that everything that we stand for seems to be pointed in the wrong direction. It's like we're in a canoe and we are paddling upstream all the time, and it's difficult. It's difficult because we are taking a direction that is against the flow, as you would say. And certainly that is one reason why we struggle, maybe, and maybe one reason why that the Christian life is difficult is simply because we are in a world that is hostile to us. But we also struggle for another reason, and really we're going to see that in our passage today, and that is simply because of our flesh. In other words, there's still a part of us that has been left after our redemption, that where we dwell in what? An unredeemed flesh. There is a part of us that is still susceptible to sin, part of us that is still has worldly impulses, that has not been redeemed, that has not been sanctified. When we came to Christ, we were made new creatures. We were given a new nature. And so we have a new direction, new affections. But there is still that unredeemed flesh. We live in a body and with a human mind that still has memories, that still has sin habits, and still has desires that can lead us into sin. And certainly, as we look at this book, that's exactly what's taken place so far with the Corinthians. If we were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18 to the end of 2:16, we see a church that is caught up, and we could call it worldliness. They are caught up not in the fact that they are caught up in what we normally think of worldliness, in the fact that they are full of debauchery and sin and drunkenness, but rather they've been enamored, or they've been enthralled with human philosophies, the philosophies of man. And that's really what they've been dealing with. There's been divisions in the church, and those divisions have been brought about because they are fascinated with human philosophies. And as always, human philosophies bring conflict because they are man-centered, and they cannot help but bring conflict between believers. But there's a second reason that they are struggling with unity and why there are divisions among them. And Paul's about to tell us here in chapter 3, because he's kind of changing topics here. And he's been going, you've been misunderstood man's philosophies. You think there's something of value in there. You've misunderstood the message and the messengers. And he goes through all of those things. And he says, worldly philosophy can't save you. It can't make your life better. At least not permanently. But he says there's a second problem here with you, and there's a second problem that's bringing divisions within the body, and he simply says you're struggling with it because there's an inner problem in you, and that's your flesh. In other words, the flesh is causing you to be divided. The flesh itself, by its very nature, is impulsive. It is self-centered and selfish. And so he says, where there are selfish people, where there are people who are living in the flesh rather than in the spirit, there's going to be conflict and there's going to be division. And so both of these problems were contributing, as we could say, worldliness and fleshliness were both things that were causing disunity within the church. Now we know that God has called the church to be united. He says that we have the same spirit. We have the unity of the Spirit, in fact, and so there is a unity that needs to be kept. But when believers are living in the flesh rather than in the Spirit, then disunity comes about. And so this morning, Paul really addresses that point with these believers, and he says, listen, your problem, the reason there's division about you is because you guys are in the flesh. You guys are spiritually immature. And he says in verses 1 and 2, I'm going to tell you that. And then in verses 3 and 4, he really just says, here's the product of it. Here's the product of immaturity. This is how it's being demonstrated in your midst. And so he says, listen, really, recognize that if you walk in the flesh, that will cause you to be divided. In other words, if you walk in the Spirit, you will be united. And so this morning, as we go to our text, we really just see that first thing, the fact of fleshliness. Here's how he demonstrates to them that they are in the flesh. Now he starts and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. Now he starts off and he does what any good teacher does, because he's about to rebuke them. He's about to give them a slap that is very unkind, and he's about to say things that were just about as bad as what he said before, when he said, you know what, look at yourselves, look who God saved, not many mighty, not many noble. But this might even be a bigger slap. And so he starts and he says, listen, brethren, you're believers, fellow believers, I'm speaking to you. I'm a brother with you. I'm alongside you. If you're brethren, you're in Christ, you're precious to Christ, you're precious to me. I'm not above you, I'm with you. And there's a sense of affection here. There's a sense of placing himself and identifying with them. He's softening this, what he's about to say. And then he says this, because what he's about to say to them is hard. I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. I couldn't speak to you as you are, your brothers in Christ, but I can't speak to you like that. I've got to speak to you as if you are men in the flesh. Now we need to make sure that we understand that term, spiritual, because when we think of the word spiritual, for each one of us, we might have a different idea what that is, right? If I was to walk downtown Bowmanville and I started to talk to people and I started to witness to them, and I'd say, I'm from Bowmanville Baptist Church, the oldest church in Bowmanville. Many people would say, oh, that's great. You know what? I'm a spiritual person too. I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual, right? So for them, the word spiritual just simply means that they have some feelings about something. Maybe there's something bigger than them, right? Maybe they're involved in the occult. I don't know. Who knows what they mean? Now, for other of us, when we think spiritual, we think super Christian, super saint, right? The guy who studies, carries his Bible, looks very stern all the time, thinks deeply about spiritual things, right? So we think about somebody who's really mature, somebody who's really, I mean, super Christian, right? But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. Because it can be used simply for what? Between the natural man and the spiritual man. In other words, the saved and the unsaved. And I think that's the way he's using it here. So we want to make sure that we get this right, because we don't want to be getting it wrong. But what I find interesting about this, and I want you to listen to this, and this for some of you, I'm gonna talk about word endings, and you're gonna roll your eyes, and you're gonna like, oh my. But just listen, because I think this is kind of neat. The word for spiritual here is Pneumatikos. Now that word is really got the word spirit on the front, pneuma, and ikos on the end. And when a word ends with that ending, that ending has the idea of being characterized by or controlled by. In other words, when he says, I can't speak to you as spiritual men, he's not saying I can't speak to you as mature believers. He's really actually saying, I can't speak to you as what? People who are characterized or controlled by the Spirit. Now, here's a phrase that I may surprise you, and I want you to listen to, because you might just step back and say, what? But I'm going to make a statement here, and it's true the way that we're taking this. So I want you to listen to this. All Christians are controlled by the Spirit. All Christians are controlled by the Spirit. Now, I know some of you are going like, Pastor, have you seen them over there? Have you seen the way they behave? Now, here's what I mean. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not controlled by the Spirit. Now, not all Christians obey the Spirit who is in control, but they are what? All controlled by him. One writer says, sometimes you may have seen a little diagram that shows a Christian and it's got himself on the throne and the Holy Spirit down on the side. It simply can't happen. Once you become a Christian, what, the Holy Spirit takes control of your life. You are no longer your own. In other words, he remains in control of your life until you die. So the issue isn't whether he's in control, it's whether you're in obedience to him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is mapping out your life. That's why when we talk about Romans 8, 28, 29, he says, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, when he called you, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, which means the Holy Spirit is presently in the practice of making you exactly that. This is what God's unrelenting job is until you are glorified in eternity. The Holy Spirit will control you to the end that he wants, whether you cooperate or not. Did you hear that? He will control you whether you cooperate or not. In other words, he says he works all things out, what? For your good. So everything that happens, he is moving and taking you, trying to conform you to the image of Son. Now, if you cooperate, it's a lot less painful, right? We know that Hebrews says that what? He chastised those who what? Who are disobedient, like a father. Now, all Christians are spiritual because, as we talked about last week, if we go back to chapter 2, verse 14, we discussed how, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So again here, this word for natural has that same ikos ending. He is controlled by his Spirit. He's controlled by his humanness. He's controlled by his own soul. And that is an unsaved person in contrast to who? The spiritual man, the one who is ikos, controlled by the Spirit, in verse 15. So the term spiritual refers simply to a Christian, just a Christian, not a special kind of Christian, not a super Christian, not a bad Christian, not a mature Christian, not a immature Christian, just a Christian. So all Christians are spiritual as opposed to being too natural. And where we were once controlled by our human nature, we are now what? Under the control of the Holy Spirit. So we would say that this statement here then, that this is a positional statement. This is a positional statement. We've talked about our position and our practice in Christ before. We've talked about that when we were saved, we were justified, we were declared legally righteous before God. Now, the idea here is that we were declared righteous, but we aren't righteous. We weren't infused with righteousness, right? The only righteousness we receive, justification is what we call a legal term. In other words, legally we are declared righteous. Now God looks at us as if we had lived Christ's perfect life. We have our sins imputed to him, his righteousness to us. God looks at us as if we have what? Live Christ's perfect righteousness. And so when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he doesn't see our present condition, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? Now we do receive, we are made new inside. There is some practical righteousness in a new nature, but that comes through our being born as a new creature. So he says, you've been justified. But guess what? If you look around, you don't always behave like you are in position. And that's why we talk about sanctification, progressive sanctification, where you start to become in practice what you are in position. So he looks at you now as if you had Christ's righteousness. In fact, in first, we remember back in chapter 1, verse 2, he called them saints by calling, right? Saints by calling. In other words, they were righteous, they were holy ones in position. Now he spends the rest of the book basically telling them to smarten up, right? He starts dealing with all of the sin issues that are in the church. But before God in Christ, they are positionally holy. And that's why we can't lose our salvation, right? Because it does not depend upon our works. It depends upon his grace. It depends upon the righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And the only way you can lose your salvation is for Christ to what? Lose his righteousness. And if Christ is raised and at the right hand of the Father, out of the presence of sin, he can never fall. Plus, he's God, right? Impossible for God to sin. And so we are positionally pure before God. And so the word spiritual here is used of your position before God. You are a spiritual person. If you are under the control of the Spirit, you're characterized by the Spirit as opposed to an unsaved person who is not. And therefore, like he said before, we now can appraise all things spiritually. We can understand the Word of God. We can understand the truths of the Word of God. We can study it because the Holy Spirit is in us. It's interesting because he even says earlier in verse 2, verse 6, you speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. Who's the mature believer there? All believers, right? He's speaking there. He's saying who? Those who have the Holy Spirit. Those are the mature ones. So, and there's a sense in which positionally every single believer is mature. Teleos is brought to the end. In other words, you are fully what? Saved. There are no Christians. There are no half Christians, right? There are no three-quarter Christians. You're either in or you're out. They're saints and they're sinners. There's nothing in between. And so he says, yes, they're mature because they're brought to an end. In other words, they're saved. We speak that wisdom among the saved. Romans 6 illustrates that point. Romans 8, I mean, illustrates that same point. He says in Romans 8, verse 6, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace." Well, who has life? Believers, right? The mindset on the spirit, those who have the spirit with them. "You are not in the flesh," he says in verse 9, "but what? In the spirit." So if the spirit of God dwells in you, you are what? You are sons of God. "He who does not if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not what? Belong to him." He says back in verse 4, "We do not walk after the flesh, but after the spirits." After the spirit, I mean, not spirits, spirit, capital S. Okay, getting heresy from your pulpit here. All Christians walk in the spirit positionally in our position before God. Again, in Romans 8:14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit," what? "These are the sons of God." All Christians are led by the Spirit. Even in verse 26, right? "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, is because he intercedes with the for the saints according to the will of God." And so there is that Holy Spirit again helping us in our weakness, helping us even as we pray. Only believers have that. So every Christian is controlled by the Spirit positionally, walking in the Spirit. Now he says, here's the thing. I should be what? Speaking to you as those who are what? Believers. But he says, instead, as men of the flesh. Now this has a different ending. He says it's not controlled by the flesh, but people who are actually in the flesh. I'm speaking to you as men made of the flesh. And so he really says here, you are men of the flesh. You are back and down in verse 3, he says, you are men of the flesh. You are controlled by the flesh. But I have to talk to you as if you are made from it. In other words, he's saying this to them. Your behavior and the way you've been acting is so bad that I have to address you not as believers, but as if I'm dealing with a group of unbelievers. Now, when I said he was going to give them a smack, that's a smack. He's saying to them, listen, your behavior, the way you're behaving is so against the spirit and so much in the flesh that I'm actually literally having to treat you and speak to you as if you're an unbeliever. Now, that's hard to hear. He needed to butter him up, because I think it's one thing to be told that you got saved and you're nothing. It's another to be told that even though you're supposed to be saved, I have to address you like an unbeliever. So he says, you're in the flesh. The word flesh is the word sarx. It's used in reference to refer to the basic nature of man. Refers to that part of us that's unredeemed, that part that is still in the old Adam. Our self-centeredness, our proneness to sin, this is where our desires come from. And when we're saved, like we talked about, it's not eradicated, it's not taken away. I wish it was, but it's not. You're still left in this remnant of the flesh. And he says, I have to talk to you like you're what? In the flesh. The unsaved man is dominated by the flesh. And he says, I've got to talk to you just like the unsaved. Like you are in the flesh. In other words, that you are controlled by the flesh. Now, he says back in Romans 8 to illustrate this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and that they are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So he's saying the unsaved man is the one who is minding the flesh, somebody minding the flesh. That is what an unsaved person does. And he says in Romans 8:6, to the carnally minded is death. Why? They are in the flesh, and the flesh cannot what? Please God. This is the problem of the unbeliever. It is death. Why? Because he can't please God. And if he can't please God, then he's under God's wrath. But he says, but you are not in the flesh. He's distinguishing the Christian and the non-Christian. And you'll notice here, he never calls the believer, he doesn't call them the believer natural. He never calls the believer natural. He calls the non-Christian natural. He calls the believer what? Fleshly. In other words, he has the ability to what? Walk in the flesh. There's still that danger for the believer. He says, when you're a believer, you're not to be functioning in the flesh. But he says, when you do the things that they're doing, you can be defined by the same term. In other words, when you look at you, there's no difference in behavior, right? A believer that's sinning and an unbeliever that's sinning, they look the same, right? There's no difference. And in fact, a believer's sin is no better than an unbeliever's sin, right? Sin is sin. In fact, to some degree, you would almost say it's worse, because you've actually have the knowledge and the Holy Spirit with you, and how could you sin against him when an unbeliever is simply going with his nature? And so he says to the Corinthians, you know what? You are behaving so badly, I have to treat you like a bunch of unbelievers. So to sum up, really, a believer is spiritually positionally, but he may not be spiritually practically. In other words, it's possible for him to be positionally in Christ, but not to live out who he is. And if he's fleshly, he's acting like a what? An unsaved person. And it's tragic, isn't it, to see someone who claims to salvation or someone who's come to salvation and they still live exactly like they did before. There's no gratitude for what Christ has done. There's no understanding of the price that he paid. Now he goes a step farther and he adds this in verse 1. As to infants in Christ, he says, I'm speaking to you as fleshly and infants in Christ. I have to treat you like what? A baby. He says, I have to actually treat you like a baby after all of this time. I have to act as if you're a baby. Now, what is a baby? Because some people will say, well, a baby really is someone who's new in the faith, someone who just got saved. But Paul doesn't define a baby as someone who is new in the faith, though they are a baby. But the idea of being a baby in Scripture has the idea of spiritual stupidity or ignorance. Okay? So, of course, when you talk about a baby in Christ, we can be talking about a new believer, because he is what? spiritually ignorant. He's just in, right? Remember in 1 John, he says, little children, I write unto you, right? Because you know the Father. In other words, what? Dada, mama, new to the faith, doesn't know a lot. So he says, the idea then of the term baby is what? Spiritual ignorance. The term baby is used in Hebrews 5 to speak of an unbeliever who doesn't know much. So even Hebrews calls an unbeliever a what? A baby. Calls them babies. Those people are Christians because it says in Christ. So the babies means they are ignorant in a state of what? Spiritual ignorance. Now you might say, well, he's go a little easy on these guys, right? After all, aren't they new Christians? Well, no. Paul spent 18 months with them in Corinth. A year and a half of Paul's teaching, and someone's still a baby, still ignorant. I remember Paul at Ephesus when he went there, he taught. It says he taught the full counsel of God. They were taught by Apollos. These people had teachers, eloquent teachers, deep teachers, and yet they were what? Babies. Well, you might say, well, you know, not enough time has elapsed. Maybe 4.5 years have gone by. 4.5 years have gone by since Paul was in Corinth. If the Ephesians, after 3 years, got the full counsel of God, it does not seem that the teaching is the problem. It is the recipients of the truth here. So what's the problem? He says, you're spiritually stupid. How could he say that? It's because if you walk, now listen to this carefully, if you walk in the flesh enough, you will shift your spiritual gears into reverse and you'll become, as what James says in James 1:25, a forgetful hearer of the word. Did you get that? And here's the problem with the Corinthians. This is why they were babies, because they walked in the flesh, and they walked in the flesh enough that they literally lost their ability to function on the things they once knew. They went in reverse, neutral then reverse. You've heard the analogy of the Christian life is like riding a bicycle uphill. The minute you stop pedaling, what happens? You come to a stop and you start going back down the hill. And it is so true that when we live in disobedience and in sin, we lose the ability not only to learn new truth, but we lose the ability to be obedient to the truth that we already have. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Now notice this. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Now notice the order here. He says, put off before you put on. Right? Put aside malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander. In other words, put away sin, then you will have a longing for the pure milk of the word, and then you will grow in respect to salvation. In other words, it takes the removal of sin in order for you to be receptive to the word of God. Don't believe me? Turn over to James chapter 1. Now listen to this, James chapter 1, verse 21. He says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now look at this. Same pattern. Put aside all filthiness and remains of the day in humility, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implication is what? You cannot receive the word, you cannot receive the truths of God's word unless you set aside what? Sin. Sin blocks your hearing. Just like earwax in your ear, if you have earwax in there, it blocks your hearing, so too sin blocks your reception of the word of God. And so it is with the Corinthians. They have walked in the flesh, that they have become forgetful hearers. They have gone so long that they now have not actually been able to what? Receive the word of God, because they have sin in their lives, because they are walking in the flesh. And you see this all over the time. You'll talk with somebody and you'll be like, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say this? And you state a principle, and then they're like, yeah, well, I'm just having a hard time applying it. Like, I know the principle, but it's just not working for me. I can't get victory in that area. I can't practice it. Why? Because they've been in the flesh so long that even though they've known the principle, they haven't been obedient to it, and eventually they lose their ability to even be obedient to what they know. They become spiritually stunted. And so there's a terrible immaturity that comes about. Even though they've been in Christ, and even though they've been in Christ for a long time, he says, look, you're immature. You haven't been able to take the truth. In fact, he goes on in verse 2, and he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Now, he's not scolding him at this point. He's referring back to the time when he came to them and he gave them the gospel, and he spoke to them, because he says, for you were not able yet to receive it. I didn't give you solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. In other words, you guys were actually true babies. You were ignorant, and I couldn't give you all of it. I had to start with the elementary principles, as we would say, and I gave it to you. Because just like a baby, you don't feed a baby steak because he chokes on it. He said, I gave you what you could handle. But Paul's problem isn't the fact that they were unable to handle steak when he was there the first time. He's simply amazed and stunned and disappointed, and that they still need milk. How can it be, after all of this time, after all of this time in Christ and all of the teaching, that they are still carnal and immature? I mean, you can expect someone who's newly saved not to know everything, and you can expect that there will be habits there, and that you'll need to be patient with the new believer as they come, and as those carnal habits, those fleshly habits are there. You're going to have to be patient and allow them to grow. You can't expect them to jump from 0 to 100 in one day. And you know that Satan loves ignorance, and he's going to find those places, and he's going to try to trip them up. But here are these babies still needing milk, still needing pablum. And how often are believers in that same boat, and they can't feed themselves? They need someone else to feed them, and they come and they just want little shallow stuff. And there are pastors out there who want to give you that. They want to give you just the simplest, the most superficial Passover of the text. And I always say, if you're listening to a preacher and he only tells you what you can see, then you don't need him. What do you need him for? Right? It's tragic when they preach so shallowly. What is the difference between milk and meat? Well, really nothing as far as the doctrine goes, because all the doctrines are the same, right? You come to salvation in Christ, you understand that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin, that he rose again. But it's really just the depth of those doctrines. When you start to understand all of the things that he's done, and you start to study the kenosis and the God-man, and you start to, all of a sudden, as you grow, you start to talk about sanctification, atonement, propitiation, adoption, sanctification, ascension to heaven, right? Hypostatic union. All of a sudden, all of those truths start to fill out, and you start to get excited about all of it. And so there might be some, what's milk to somebody might be meat to somebody else. And so we hope that in every single sermon there's milk and there's meat. Like we don't want to leave anybody behind. But the idea here is that, understand, when I say don't, you know, that shouldn't be simple, I'm talking about being shallow. Every pastor should strive to be simple, right? In other words, we want to take what's complex and make it simple and understandable. We want to take you to the deep end while you still think you're in the shallow end. We want to make it clear and understandable, but that's far from being shallow, right? That's far from being so simplistic that it doesn't give you anything. And so, to keep spiritually ignorant is really a crime against the Holy Spirit. And for a pastor to give up and just give milk, 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 is to keep his people ignorant and to underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes to the truth. So he says, I was with you a few years ago. I expected you to take milk. I can't stand the fact that you're still on it, is what he's saying. You're fleshly. You're walking as men. You're acting like you're unsaved. This is ridiculous. This is pitiful. He says, you're acting like what? Infants. Acting like infants. Now, babies are cute, sort of, right? But we'd all think they're cute in their way. But it's not so funny when someone who's 20 years old acts like a baby, is it? No, it's grotesque. And it's a tragedy when we see those who sit in the church and they sit here year after year after year and they refuse to deal with sin. They walk in the flesh rather than in the spirit, and they are what? Spiritually and mentally an infant, never getting into the deep things of God. And so the church often stagnates because there are these individuals within the church who just continue to sit in the church, but they never ever grow. So Paul really says to the Corinthians, listen, spiritual ignorance, spiritual immaturity, fleshly behavior is the cause of that, because you are walking in the flesh rather than the spirit. you don't have the ability to see more of the truth and to grow in it because you are walking in the Spirit. And then he says this. He says, after declaring their immaturity, he gives the evidence of their immaturity. This is how it's demonstrated in them. Well, he says, he talks about them being in fleshly, and again, he just simply tells them that they are walking like unbelievers, that they are, though they are, should be grown up, they are still babies. Then he says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So he says, here's the product. Here's how it's coming out in the church in Corinth. This is how divisions are coming, this is the practical way in which they're manifesting themselves in your life. Division comes because you're in the flesh. Here's what it looks like. Here's the product of the flesh is really what he's saying. He says this, there is jealousy and strife among you, all right? So there's jealousy and wrangling. We could say these are symptoms of division, envy and strife. And so he says, one's an attitude, right? You're jealous. You want what others have. You're jealous what they do have. There's this idea of wanting what others have. That's an attitude. And then he says there's this action, because out of the jealousy comes what? Fighting and wrangling. In other words, the desires boil over to the point where you go and work on your jealousies and try to get what you want, and you end up in fights in the church. Now, we want to make sure that we understand that being in the flesh causes more than just these two. He's identified, this is the problem that I'm dealing with you, Corinthians. But being in the flesh also produces many other symptoms. It's like having cancer. Many different organs, many different things are affected by it, and it demonstrates itself in different ways. So does the flesh. Galatians 5 tells us that the flesh says this, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. So he says, here's what the flesh produces. These are the multitude of things that can happen in the church. But he says, this is what they've produced. They've produced in you, because you guys are spiritually mature, because you have been unable to take spiritual food and you have been unwilling to deal with it. This is what the flesh produces in you. This is the symptoms that is causing the divisions among you, is this strife and envy, this jealousy. And he says, it is immature believers that cause division in the church. It's a manifestation of the flesh. In other words, you cannot be walking in the Spirit and be causing division, be jealous at the same time and causing fights. Mature believers, what? Rejoice in the unity of the church. They rejoice in what we have in the body. They are the ones who work towards it. They understand what is important. They understand what is true. They're willing to lay down their rights. They're willing to recognize that what is good for the body is better than maybe for their own, what their own personal desires are. But when you see division, it is those who are babies, those who are walking in the flesh, those who are selfish, those who want what they want, those who are the me, me, me. They are jealous, and they are willing to fight for what they want. And so fleshliness manifests itself in selfishness, and selfishness is what? The mother of division, one person says. I want it the way I want it. We believe this way. This is our group. And it's demonstrated clearly in this church. He says, for one says, I am a Paul. Another says, I am Apollos. Are you not mere men? And he says, here's how it's come out. You've got factions among you. You guys are starstruck by personalities. You guys are picking your groups. You guys are fighting and striving and jealous of one another. You have to identify with your particular group because this teacher touches you. This particular group is your group. And he says, when you do that, you are acting what? Are you not mere men? In other words, aren't you acting fleshly? Aren't you acting just like those who are in the flesh? He says, what difference between you and the unsaved? You are just working for your own desires, your own purposes, and therefore you are causing division in the body of Christ. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, look, the reason you have divisions among you is because you are what? Fleshly. You're fleshly. You don't walk in the Spirit. You're walking in sin. You're willing to put your desires ahead of God's desires, ahead of His Word. You are not walking in the Spirit. You are walking what? In the flesh. And he says, this is what causes division in the church, is those who continually walk in the flesh because they are unable to hear the truth. They are unable to practice the truth they know. And they become spiritually ignorant and unable to act as they should. May it never be that this is a characteristic of you or me. That we are so busy walking in the flesh. Yeah, we come to church and we look good. But are we dealing with the sin in our life? Are we making God's desires our gods? Are we following the Spirit? Are we allowing Him to deal with sin in our life? Are we growing in knowledge and truth? Or do we find ourselves doing things now that we didn't do last year and struggling in areas that we didn't struggle before? Because we have had a pattern where we have been walking in the flesh, where we've been allowing our desires and our little kingdoms to come before God's. May it never be. If we're going to be united as a church, if we're going to be the body of Christ that demonstrates the unity of Spirit, the Spirit, then we have to be those who walk under the control of the Spirit and do not allow ourselves to be walking in the flesh. And may we never be those who tragically sit in the church year after year after year, hearing the truth, hearing the Word of God, but never ever being able to understand it and to apply it because we cling to our own desires. I pray that God would make us a church that is Spirit-filled, that we would be known as a church that is united because we follow the Holy Spirit as He leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would make us those who are spiritual, and that we would be those who would walk in the control of the Spirit, that we would not be fleshly, and that we would grow in truth and in stature with You, that we might be glorifying to You, and that there would be unity in our church because we have dealt with the internal. We have dealt with our own sin, our own desires, and put them to death that we might follow Jesus. I pray that You would grant us the ability to see where we fall short so that we might be mature believers who bring unity to Your body. In Your name, amen.